The goodness of God, you see the outline in your bulletin. Let me first say that the doctrine of God's goodness is much broader than the extent of the sermon this morning. I mean, God is the definition of goodness. All that he is and does is worthy of approval. What he created is good. He works all things together for good. He acts for the welfare of man. Romans 8:32 tells us that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. We'll celebrate that in the supper. Goes on to say, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God's goodness is like a multifaceted diamond, and we this morning are going to focus on one of its facets, namely this, that God wants to give believers what is good through answer to prayer. God wants to give believers what is good through answer to prayer. And I want you to think with me, because this is a penetrating question. What have you asked God for this past week? God wants to give what is good to believers through answer to prayer. What have you asked God for this past week? He teaches us to ask for our daily needs, daily bread, for forgiveness of sin, for protection from temptation, protection from evil in the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's look at the invitation to God's goodness in verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. First, notice what God is looking for in you, and I've called it humility. We could have used the word dependence, but a consciousness of your own need. You ought to have things to ask for. Strength. There might be material needs. You ought to desire things God can give. Understanding. Wisdom. You ought to be aware of doors God can open, whether it be employment or opportunity for witness. All of us have had the experience of someone asking, how can I pray for you? And in that first couple of seconds, nothing leaps to mind. I think that says something about our dependence on God when that happens. It can be an indication that we are not conscious of our true needs, as Scripture would teach them to us. And if that's the case, I think honestly we say we're not asking, seeking, and knocking the way we should. God is looking for humility, dependence on Him. And God is looking for faith, confidence that God wants you to bring your needs to Him all the time. Confidence. Jesus teaches that here. The words ask, seek, and knock are in the tense that mean ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, if it's still a need in your life, it should still be a prayer request. Jesus taught this in the book of Luke, saying, Luke chapter 11, saying, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. Well, midnight, we understand that answer. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the other one's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. God is not saying he's like the one who doesn't want to get up and you have to rouse him. No, he's saying, be like the one at the door. Everyone who asks receives. In the book of Luke, this is included. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. You see, to ask once and then stop asking is not evidence of faith. To keep on asking shows your humility, your dependence, and your trust that if it is good, God will answer that prayer. You're not going to tire God by making requests known to him. You're not going to interrupt him or use up all of your allotted time. You should never think that he has better things to do than to hear your prayers. Why? Because Jesus teaches us to offer our prayers freely to him. John Calvin said, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard." And I would say from what Jesus is teaching, that God wants us to speak to him. Martin Luther said, "He, Jesus, knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray." He is great and we are tiny, but that's not the conclusion. He goes on to say, that is why Christ wants to lure us away from such thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. God is looking for humility, a consciousness of our needs. And he's looking for faith, a confidence to bring our needs continually to him. Now notice what God will do for you. He will answer your prayers. Verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You see, Jesus is teaching that there is a point to prayer. It does move God to action. His sovereignty is wrapped all around that, and we don't understand it all. But Jesus is teaching that he responds to the prayers of his people. Now, does that mean we can ask him for whatever we want and receive it? I remember, I don't know what cartoon it came from, but several cartoons back in my day. Somebody would say, "Open sesame," and the door would open. Well, no, that's not what he's teaching us. We don't unlock God's storehouse of blessing anytime, anywhere, for anything we want. The whole counsel of God's word teaches us that that's not the case. James 4:3, for example, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So that's not what we're talking about here, just asking God for whatever we want and desire. But I believe the main point here in this passage is that God wants to answer prayer. Prayer that is according to his will. From the context of Scripture, we know that. Prayer that is for our welfare, both or in many ways, spiritually, physically, socially. Prayer that is ultimately for his glory. And the point is also this, James 4:2, that you do not have because you do not ask. Going back to that original question, what have you been praying for this week? Jesus' point is ask. Ask. John 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us draw near," he says to, or the author of Hebrews says, "with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is not a certain class of believers that somehow have an inside track with God. Pastors appreciate receiving your prayer requests, but we don't have an inside track because we're a pastor. We certainly should be setting an example of prayer. We certainly should be given to prayer and ministry of the word, but we don't have some inside track because of our title. No, look at verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. What is available to one believer is available to all believers. There's no favoritism at God's throne. He does examine hearts, but he's no respecter of persons. If If you show up in Christ, he hears. And Jesus is teaching us he is ready to answer. Then we see the illustration of God's goodness in verses 9 through 11. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Now I wonder how many, like me, thought of some practical joke you might have played on your kid one day. Anybody? Well, okay, maybe just me. You know, we rubber snakes are big in our house, okay? Just say it. But no, that's not the case here. If he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Dads, fathers, even though imperfect, even though selfish by nature, a fallen nature, even though struggling with our depravity, most parents want to give what is good to their children. When they're hungry, parents give them food. Not something inedible, like a stone. Not something dangerous or harmful, like a snake. The point of Jesus' illustration is that even more than an earthly parent, God desires, and secondly, has the ability to give what is good to believers who make requests. Now notice, when God answers prayer, what does he give? He gives what is good, verse 11. If the boy in verse 10 were hungry and asked for a snake, would the parent give him a snake? Well, no, not a good parent. He would give what is good for the child. If your child or grandchild asks to play outside and it's cold out, you might say yes, but instruct them to wear a jacket to be protected from the cold. Or if they ask to watch television, you might say yes, but direct their choice to something that is edifying. Children are always asking parents for things, but they don't always know what is best, and they need to trust their parents. Jesus' illustration teaches our need to trust God, to trust him to know what is best in answer to our requests. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So Jesus illustrates God's goodness. He gives what is good to those who ask him. So his answer may not be exactly what we were thinking of, because he's wise, like a human father is wise with his children, and will give what is good, what is right, what is best, what is for his glory. Thirdly, the application of God's goodness, verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, you wouldn't necessarily connect this with what has come before, but we have to, because there's a therefore. And the therefore ties verse 12 to what precedes it. We who know the goodness of God should demonstrate it to every person we have contact with. You see the connection? We who know, who learn the goodness of God in prayers, in answer to prayers, in knowing him in the scripture, we demonstrate that to every person we come in contact with. This teaching is a fitting summary, Jesus is saying, of all the law teaches concerning loving your neighbor. Notice, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, it's not all there is to obedience, for loving God is the first commandment Jesus will teach us, or does teach us, later in the book of Matthew. But loving your neighbor is the second, and this verse 12 summarizes that. Verse 12 is the way to love your neighbor. And it's very practical. It is to put yourself in your neighbor's shoes, another person's shoes. And now that's just an expression we use, but it means to think about what life is like for them and to treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes, living their life. It's not a promise that they will return the favor to you. It's not a formula to win friends and influence people. Verse 12 is a command to be good as God is good to you. And we who know the goodness of God should demonstrate it to every person we have contact with. It's part of our witness. It is a foundation for the gospel, for you to shine as a light in this world in goodness that images God. So consider applying this principle in the various relationships of your life. Get in the habit of trying on other people's shoes. You don't have to do that in reality, but mentally do that. Husbands and wives should do that to each other. Think about what life is like for him. Think about what life is like for her. Parents and children should do this, should think, treat others the way you would want to be. Doesn't take away your authority as a parent, but it can mean being more sympathetic to your child in the way you might speak to them. A brother and a sister, there's a big one. Brothers and sisters should think this way. And in the home, you know, the first three examples I've given you are right in the home to practice verse 12 here. Teachers and students, employers and employees, practicing this principle one to another. To your neighbors, and especially we would say, because it applies today, to guests who are here at church. In every way. Think about it. To treat a guest at church the same way you would want them to treat you if the role was reversed. I think four things everybody wants from others. We want kindness. We don't want people to be cruel to us. To make fun of us and so forth. We don't want to be embarrassed. We want that kind of kindness. We want respect. So people should be noticed when they come into the church, for example, and spoken to. Just to use that example again of guests at a church. We want respect in that people would think we're worth getting to know, worth listening to. So kindness, respect, patience. We don't want people to give up on us or get angry when we're trying to do our best. We want some patience from people. Forgiveness. We don't want people to hold a grudge against us for something we did, intentional or unintentional. We want to get through that. So four things: kindness, respect, patience, forgiveness. There are other things, but I just thought of those. Those are four things we all want. And so those are four things that are a part of treating others the way you want to be treated, to offer kindness, to always offer respect, to count people as important, to offer patience when needed, certainly forgiveness. Those things are images of our Father and the gospel. And God does mean every person. Notice verse 12, treat people. Treat people the way you would want to be treated. No qualifications, no exceptions. Well, what about people who are mean to me first? People who have treated me badly? Well, Jesus has already covered that in the sermon. Look back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, as Christians, we don't lower our standards because of the way others might treat us. Notice it doesn't say, treat others the way they treat you. That's often the world's way. Not always, but often it is. God is seriously interested in your character being like his character, you growing in the goodness that he has, that he demonstrates. He is kind to the unthankful and evil, Jesus teaches. And so should we be. And by the way, the greatest example of this that is called the Golden Rule, verse 12, the greatest example of the Golden Rule is God sending Jesus to the cross to die for the sins of unthankful and evil people like you and I were. And if you've truly understood the cross, then you will have kindness. If you've truly understood the cross, you will respect other people and count them as important, count them as souls, and long for them to be saved. If you've understood the cross, you will have patience, because you'll be learning it as you understand God's patience towards sinners. If you understand the cross, you will have forgiveness, because you see God's forgiveness there. So what are the implications of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the goodness of God? Well, very simply, God wants to give believers what is good through answer to prayer. So the question to leave with, to wrestle with, and to come up with answers for, what should you be asking God for this morning and this week? Because God wants to give believers what is good through answers to prayer. Jesus is bringing us to the point of understanding that and believing that. He's encouraging us to make this a lifestyle of asking, seeking, knocking. And obviously the Bible instructs us. The Bible helps us to understand what is good then to pray for. But God is looking for that dependence, that humility from your heart. And then second, Jesus wants believers to show the goodness of God to others. Very simply, verse 12. So how should you be imaging, how should you and I be showing God's goodness as new creations in Christ? For some of you, it might be baking cookies for the Baltimore Rescue Mission, or donating hats or gift cards, or contacting someone, caring for someone, forgiving someone. Thirdly, I would say, if you've not received Jesus, would you recognize this morning God's goodness in sending him to the cross? Listen to Romans 2:4. Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I would urge you to accept God's goodness in Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you to repentance and to faith. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We see it in Christ vividly, but we see it throughout the scripture. We see it in creation, so many facets of it. We thank you that you show your goodness in answer to prayer. And I pray that because of this text, that we would pray more fervently and depend upon you, more wholly, and see your goodness in new and fresh ways this week in answers to prayer. Lord, would you bless in that way the humble heart that comes before you and wants good things from you, not in selfish ways, but for your glory? Would you bless those who do, I pray. And Father, would you, in your kindness, lead others here to a saving relationship, bring them to the point of receiving Jesus is the only hope of forgiveness, his death paying the penalty for their sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.